worship with our music ministry this morning. Powerful, powerful truths sung in that song this morning. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. We have spent some time in this chapter, a couple of longer chapters in the book of John, John 4 and 5, being a little bit lengthier. It's taken us a little bit of time to go through these couple of chapters, and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish up John 5 this morning. But I don't know about you, but I've been in some situations, especially as a school principal, in years past, where I've had to deal with a particular incident, and it became an investigation, and I had to find witnesses. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, maybe as a parent, and you have different sides of the story, and something is broken or something is missing, and there's these invisible people that live at our house called not me, I didn't do it. You know, those invisible people out there, they somehow get into my house sometimes, and something is missing, something is broken. There's some sort of quarrel or squabble, and it'll be not me, I didn't do it, I don't know, and somehow those people invade our house. Well, I would deal with certain school situations, and I would get similar types of things, maybe in the hallway or in my office or whatever the case may be, and a student would argue their point, and then I'd get another student, and they'd argue their point, and then I'd begin to look for witnesses. And witnesses could be a video camera. Witnesses could be another student in the classroom, various witnesses to whatever the incident was. And I've tried to, in dealing with situations, practice the biblical principles that are found in Deuteronomy 17, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, about in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And I've tried to use that and get reputable witnesses, and if you've ever followed a court case, maybe a jury, if you've been on a jury, and you look at the various witnesses that they bring out, you need to get reputable witnesses, you need to get a certain number of witnesses. I enjoy watching some of these true crime shows, and they use forensics, and the witnesses even can become even just pieces of carpet, or a little bit of blood splatter, or an item of clothing, or a fingerprint, and then those, through the different technologies, those become witnesses that the investigators use to solve the crime. And so witnesses are extremely important. And in John 5, in verses 30 through 47, we will see four witnesses to the truth. Four witnesses to Christ. And we see in this passage, in John 5, in verse 30, as Jesus continues in his answer to these religious leaders who are persecuting him, who are looking at Christ and trying to find reason to kill him, as they are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, Jesus answers, as he continues in this great theological passage, in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then we'll skip down to verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. The first witness that we will look at in this passage, the first witness to the truth, the first witness to Christ that Jesus mentions, is the Father, the Heavenly Father. We know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is difficult for our minds to completely get wrapped around. And there are some who use different illustrations. And there are some out there today that are preaching a form of modalism, that is a theological term, which says that the Trinity is not three persons in one distinct essence, but there are forms of God in the Son role as Jesus, in the Spirit role as the Holy Spirit, and then as the Father role as God. And they undermine this doctrine of the deity of Christ and this doctrine of the Trinity. We know, and it's hard for our little minds, our finite minds, to completely wrap our minds around this. We accept the Trinity by faith. One God. The Lord our God is one Lord, one God. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks to God the Father being the first witness to his deity. This first witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is God. This first witness is God the Father. Jesus says that he executes judgment according to his Father's word and will. Now again, remember the religious leaders that are criticizing Jesus. Remember, this started with the lame man in the early parts of John 5. And the lame man was healed there at the pool of Bethesda. And the lame man is in the temple, didn't even know that it was Jesus that had healed him. And then Jesus identified himself to the lame man. The lame man went and told the religious leaders, and the religious leaders knew that it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus had healed this lame man. And because they had nothing else by which to accuse Jesus, they concocted this false accusation that somehow Jesus had broken the law of God by healing the lame man on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he answered in truth. He answered in theological truth, in a theological dissertation, in these previous verses, going all the way back to verses 19 through 29. I won't rehearse all of those. But Jesus' answer to the religious leaders was one of authority, was one of revelation, was one of theology. In John 5, 19 through 29, Jesus defends his deity. He describes his deity. He uses this theological truth that he is God to rebuke the religious leaders and to defend himself against their false accusations. We looked at how in other passages in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus mentions that he is Lord of the Sabbath, again, speaking to his deity, that he has the authority to determine what should and should not be done on the Sabbath. We talked about how the religious leaders added 39 man-made rules to so-called protect the Sabbath. Yet they were in violation of the Sabbath in the sense that they were not honoring God. They had heaped upon the law of God, the commandments of men. They were religious hypocrites. They were not even practicing biblical worship in the temple. They were blind leaders of the blind, teaching people that they could earn their way to heaven by doing good works. And Jesus answers them again with authority, with revelation, and with theology. And I know this is a deep passage. I know that this passage for us, when we read through it, as I have read through it many a time, and as I've studied for these sermons, it gets waist deep. It gets neck deep in theology. But it's good for us. I don't want to turn the pulpit into a seminary class, but it is good for us to sharpen our theological pencil, so to speak. We need good theology. One of the problems in our culture today is everything is so easy and entertainment-oriented. 30-second commercials, 8 seconds between the YouTube videos. TikTok has really made it difficult for people to be able to concentrate longer than the 8 seconds or whatever, and then the reels. We are in a culture today that wants instant gratification. We want everything easy. We don't want to work. We don't want to think. And it is a tool. I'm not saying that we can't ever have entertainment. I'm saying that we can't ever have some downtime. But we have been so conditioned in our culture to make everything easy and entertainment and fun that we have become lazy in our thinking. And we as Bible believers can become very lazy in our theology. And we now have in our culture, as it was even in the first century, we have false teachers in our midst who are exploiting the lazy thinking of so-called Christians. And so the doctrine of the deity of Christ has been dismissed in some cases. It has been undermined. It has been ignored. And this doctrine of the deity of Christ and of the Trinity, some people will even so much as say, well, we don't need to talk about the Trinity and the deity of Christ because that's doctrine. And you know what doctrine does? Doctrine divides the church. And I don't believe that. Doctrine is necessary for duty. Belief affects behavior. Philosophy affects practice. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. Now, I'm thankful for a Kids for Truth program where they're not just memorizing verses, but they're also being catechized in the right sense of the word in Bible doctrine. I'm thankful that I had a home where we could talk about theology at our house. And we could debate different topics. And I'm thankful my mom and dad, and even to this day, I'll be on the phone with my mom, and she will challenge my thinking. And she will help me. And I'm thankful for pastors in my life and for staff and for men and even women. I mean, sometimes even Kelly is a better theologian than me. Her practical theology is very good and helps me sometimes correct my thinking. But I'm thankful for people in my life who have helped me sharpen my theological pencil, so to speak. And here's Christ answering the religious leaders with witnesses to his deity. Remember, the religious leaders, they had a problem with God's authority. That's ultimately what it came down to. They had a real problem with submitting to Christ, to God's authority. And here's Jesus saying he executes judgment according to the Father's word, according to the Father's will. He's using God the Father as a witness to his deity. As we read back in John chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus said, "Everything that I do is about my Father's business. I am here to fulfill the will of God." I hope and pray that each and every one of us has a laser focus upon doing the will of God. And the will of God is sometimes made out to be mysterious and kind of a fog, a cloud out there. But again, without getting into a whole rabbit trail or sermon on the will of God, the will of God, simply speaking, is just remaining obedient to God in the very next thing. And God will shine light on the next step and on the next step and on the next step. We shortchange the will of God when we become disobedient, when we run outside of God's clear commands and promises and principles and start doing things our way. God often works on a different timetable than us. But if we just trust and obey, then we'll find there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Jesus was about his Father's business. He was consumed with doing the will of God. And Jesus continues down. He says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Jesus said, don't just believe me for what I have said, because there are other believers. Excuse me. There have been other religious teachers. Excuse me. There have been other prophets. There have been other preachers who have come. And I want us to think about this for a minute. There were already, in the first century of the church, false messiahs, false preachers, false teachers. By the book of Jude, Jude is writing. He's saying, "I want to write to you of the common salvation, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ." But he has to stop himself in the very first verse of the book of Jude. And he has to pause because as much as he would love to write about the common salvation, it's actually verse number 3. He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jesus knows that there were going to be false prophets. There were going to be false gods. Obviously, there was already false idolatry, false gods that were being worshipped in the paganism of the Roman culture and the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture. Obviously, idolatry had been a problem for the Jews in years past. But Jesus is fully aware that there are other people who are and will proclaim themselves as the Messiah, as a God. And have we not seen that throughout history? Have there not been men and women who have claimed to be gods or a Messiah? Roman emperors who would claim to be gods and demand worship. And when the early church refused to name Caesar as Lord, they were persecuted or martyred. And that's one of the things when we go through the Romans road, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that was a clear contrast to calling the Caesar Lord or God. So there were Caesars who were already beginning to take on roles of deity. We see in communistic systems, cults of personality. Xi Jinping of China right now basically, essentially, has elevated himself into a place of godlike status as ruler of the Communist Party. We could talk about Kim Jong-un of North Korea, who has elevated himself into similar kind of roles and status. We can look at false teachers such as Jim Jones, who led many to their deaths, to suicide. What about a Messiah claimant named Sun Myung Moon? Some of you may have heard of him. He said this in his book, The Divine Principle, in 1952. He said that this book is the basic scripture of the church. His book, The Divine Principle, he claimed was the basic scripture of the church. At age 16, he wrote in his book, at age 16, that he had a vision of Jesus Christ in which he was told to carry out Christ's unfinished task. Sun Myung Moon was a false prophet, a blasphemer. What about David Koresh? Some of you know, and you were maybe watching the news when his compound was invaded. I believe it was maybe around 1993 or so, and he was claiming to be the Messiah. He led a group of cultists called the Branch Davidians. David Koresh claimed he had cracked the code of the seven seals in the book of Revelation, which predicted events leading to the apocalypse. He told followers that the Lord willed the Davidians to build an army of God. And David Koresh was an immoral reprobate, a false teacher who died, sadly, a violent death, claiming to be the Messiah, leading people in blindness, spiritual blindness, into their deaths. Jesus knew that there were other men and women out there who would claim to be messiahs, claim to have godlike status. But Jesus said, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He goes on in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He's speaking of God the Father, the first witness to Christ's deity. And as we read down in verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. What is Jesus again saying? And he's referring to Jesus. He's referring to the Father, God the Father, as being a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Okay? And that's the reference there in verse 37. But he's speaking to God the Father being the witness to Jesus' deity. And the Jews, the religious leaders, understood very clearly what he was saying. That he is equal with God the Father. He has already referred to God the Father as my Father, by referring to himself as the Son of God. They understood that he was calling himself God. And he is saying, God the Father witnesses of me. He is a witness to my deity. The things that I do are the very works of God himself. And we looked at several of those principles in John 5, 19 through 29. We won't rehearse all of those. But Jesus makes reference to a second witness to the truth, a second witness to his deity, and that is John the Baptist. We go down in verse 33, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But if I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John," and we'll talk about the next witness in just a few moments. John the Baptist was revered as a prophet of God. John preached, as we have looked at before, as we talked about John the Baptist several weeks ago, John preached a message of salvation by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. His baptism was a baptism unto repentance. In other words, he wanted to see evidence, he wanted to see fruit, meat for repentance, before he would baptize an individual. His message was one of the kingdom, was one of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He pointed to Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Many people have been saved as a result of John the Baptist's message. John was so highly recognized as a prophet of God that the religious leaders were hesitant to criticize him in any way. If we had time to go to Matthew 21, we would see where the religious leaders, they were questioning, was John the Baptist a prophet of man or a prophet of God? And Jesus took them back, and he questioned them, and he said, "If you did not believe John the Baptist, it's because you rejected the message that he preached of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. If you did not receive him," because he was a prophet of God. He preached the truth. He preached the truth concerning the Messiah, concerning me. If you rejected him, it's because you rejected Christ and his offer of salvation. But if he's just a man, if he's just merely a prophet, then you should have rejected him in the first place if he was just a man. Jesus made it very clear that John the Baptist was a revered prophet, but his message of salvation pointed to Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders understood the public testimony of John the Baptist. The religious leaders understood the level to which John the Baptist was revered. And so when Jesus mentioned John the Baptist as a witness, they understood the authority by which Jesus was using John the Baptist, because John the Baptist preached Jesus Christ. He preached the message that Jesus Christ preached of faith in Christ, repentance, salvation, and the kingdom. And he pointed to Jesus and pointed his ministry. And as we've looked at before, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Jesus goes on to say there in verse 35 that he was a burning and a shining light. He said John was a light in a dark place. He was a clear and constant light that they should have seen and watched and recognized and allowed that truth, that light of truth, to shine on their hearts and bring them to repentance. Because again, what was John's message? It was, look to Christ, be saved, behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus is saying the witness of John the Baptist is a witness to my deity because he preached Christ. He was a constant light. He was a burning and shining light. A light so bright that anybody could have recognized that light and have received that truth and repented of their sins and turned to faith in Christ. The only excuse they could give was that they rejected the message. The authority by which John the Baptist preached was the authority of God, who he came as the messenger preparing the way for Christ, who pointed to Christ. It's possible that there were some religious leaders that had received the message of John the Baptist and had been saved. We're not exactly sure. But they did respect John the Baptist enough that they were afraid to criticize him, but they did not respect him enough to submit to his message, which pointed to the authority of God and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone. John the Baptist, as a matter of fact, told some of those religious leaders that they were snakes. He said, "You're snakes. Go and show forth fruit, meet for repentance before you come back and expect me to baptize you." John the Baptist was a bold preacher. He was a witness to the deity of Christ, to the truth concerning Christ. Let's go down to verse 36 and we see a third witness. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Here we see Jesus referring to the third witness, and that is his works. His works. The works that Jesus Christ did were done by the power and the authority of God. Christ's miracles were done as one of the ways that Jesus demonstrated his deity. The religious leaders could not argue with the fact that the blind were being made to see, that the lame were being made to walk, that those with diseases were being made whole. They could not deny the fact that there were physical healings that were taking place. This was not carefully choreographed platform miracles where hundreds of people are roped off in the back, not allowed to come forward, because they weren't the select people chosen ahead of time to be able to demonstrate the so-called power of some healing prophet upon the platform. Those men and women who claim to have that miracle working power and go up there on the platforms and promote themselves and make this big to-do and these healing ceremonies and hit people in the head and knock them over and they go into convulsions. That is not what Jesus did. And those people are false prophets and false teachers. I believe that God is still in the miracle working business, but he's not doing it through people who are given miracle working power. And we don't have time to get into to all of that. But the point is, it was clear that Jesus was doing these miracles by the authority and the power of God. His miracles were public. It was clear that the person went from being blind to being able to see, from being lame to being able to walk. A man of lameness for 38 years had just been healed by the very word of Christ. And the religious leaders were not even excited about this lame man being able to walk. They were mad because Jesus had broken one of their man-made rules. He didn't break the Sabbath, but he broke one of their man-made rules. And Jesus said, "Look at my works. My works confirm my message." As a matter of fact, John uses the word miracle, and it's in the original language, it's the word sign. Going all the way back to John 2 and verse 11, the miracle of the changing of the water to wine, the miracle there at the wedding of Cana. Why did John use that word sign? That word for miracle that's translated miracle in the King James is the word sign in the original language. And why did John use that word? Because he wanted us to see that there was a greater meaning or message behind every miracle that Jesus performed. He wanted people to place their faith and trust in him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He wasn't just out for show to sell tickets, to pack an amphitorium, to mesmerize the crowd with all of his supernatural powers. The miracles that he did were to point people to him as the Messiah who would save them from their sins. That was the greatest miracle that Jesus wanted to perform in their lives. The miracle of salvation. The greatest miracles that Jesus performs are in the spiritual realm. The physical miracles were actually secondary to the miracle working power that Jesus wanted to do in lives as people repented of their sins and submitted themselves to Christ and trusted him by faith for their salvation. That's the miracle, the greatest miracle that Jesus performs. That he takes a sinner and changes them into a saint. The lives that Jesus changed by his forgiveness and his cleansing power, that's the greatest miracle he ever performs. We are all, as born-again Christians, I hope and pray each and every one of us sitting here are truly born again. Know Christ as our Savior. If that's the case, we are living miracles. We are testimonies of the power of God to take a hell-bound sinner and turn him into a heaven-bound saint. To take a child of the devil and make him a child of God by one's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. That's the greatest work. And Jesus is saying, you can look at all of my miracles. And I am doing these supernatural deeds by the power of God himself, by the power of the Father himself, as he reminded them in verse 37. But he goes on in verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. He says, for all of the miracles that I am doing, the number one miracle that I want to perform is to save you from your sins. But you refuse to believe. You won't accept. You won't submit. You won't confess your sinfulness. And so he brings a fourth witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Well, Jesus brings a fourth witness to the courtroom, so to speak. And that is the witness of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. We've seen the Father. We've seen John the Baptist. We've seen his works. And now we see the Scriptures. Verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. And then we'll, Lord willing, finish this passage here in a few moments. But again, going back to verse 39, he says the Scriptures are a witness to his deity. Did the religious leaders know the Scriptures? It's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. He says, search the Scriptures. This is actually not so much an imperative as it is a statement, a declarative. Now, I know that this is not English class, and there are declarative sentences, and there's interrogative sentences, and there's exclamatory, and there's imperative. And I'm not going to ask anybody to define those today. I enjoy grammar to a certain extent, but there are further tenses in the original language, in the Greek. And I remember in Greek class is English appreciation, by the way. And it has all these different tenses. And there's the different endings. And I can't even explain it all. I know enough about Greek that I can use my helps very well. But I couldn't sit down and translate much of anything like we used to have to do in Greek class. But this, in the original language, is really an imperative. He says, you are searching the Scriptures. You, as Pharisees, as religious leaders, as scribes, as Sadducees, you know the Scriptures. But you're missing the point of the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify of me, he says in verse 39. This is that fourth witness. He says, this is a witness to my deity. This is a witness to the truth concerning me, concerning salvation. You know the Scriptures. You search. You are searching the Scriptures. You are studying the Scriptures. You are scholars of the Scriptures. But you are spiritually ignorant. They knew a lot of the facts of Scripture. They claimed to be great disciples of the Scriptures, and of Moses, and the prophets, and the law. But their faith, sadly, was intellectual and not spiritual. Their faith was in their works and in their knowledge and not in Christ. They were trusting in their intellect and their knowledge and their education instead of trusting in Christ as their Savior. And one of my greatest disappointments through the years is to see young people who grow up and they're getting almost a perfect score on the SAT and the ACT. They're getting accepted into some of the best colleges of the land. And they turn their back on Jesus Christ. They think that they're smarter than God. They're so smart, they don't have to submit to the Scriptures. This is a 2,000-year-old book. It's not relevant today, is what I hear some of them say. And they have much learning, but they're fools. How sad when people will miss heaven, in a sense, by 18 inches. They have a lot right here. They're very smart, they're very intellectual, very educated, but there's no heart knowledge. There's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They miss heaven by about 18 inches. How sad. Some of the worst ideas have come out of the most intellectual and educated classrooms and halls and offices. Do we not suffer to this day from a ruling class, politically speaking, that has much education, claims to have the authority on science and all kinds of other intellectual and academic areas? They claim to have the authority, and yet they reject the very clear teachings of the Word of God. Scholars who come together and form a committee, and I forget the name of it, the Jesus Committee or whatever it was called, and they went through, and for decades they would meet together and they would take and divide up the Bible and they would cut out passages of Scripture, and they themselves as a committee decided what Jesus said and didn't say. What gave them that kind of authority? That's very audacious, I would think, to sit there and to think that they, because they have some letters after their name, but are in full rejection and rebellion against Christ and His Word, in full rebellion against it, they then think that they can superimpose their authority on the Scriptures. It's blasphemy. And it disappoints me when I see young people that I taught in class, young people that I handed them a diploma from a Christian school sometimes. And they walk off that platform, and they walk out, and they throw Christ into the streets and trample on Him, and trample on the very blood of Christ. How sad. And there are young people today who they're living in rebellion, and there's adults today that are living in rebellion, yet they know the Scriptures. I went to Sunday school. Oh, I sat in that church. Oh, yeah, I've studied the Bible. There's even people today who they know the Scriptures very well. They're very orthodox. I listened to a very conservative, orthodox, Jewish person on a podcast on a regular basis, who I sat and watched on TV as a preacher gave him the gospel and proclaimed to him Jesus Christ, and he rejects the New Testament. He's an intellectual, educated, lost man. Conservative. I learned a lot from him by listening to him, but I'm burdened when I listen to him because he's lost. He knows the Old Testament, but he rejects the New Testament. He rejects Jesus Christ. He has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures. They are a witness. They are a testimony of me." Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember the rich man? He died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And he said to Lazarus, send somebody back from hell and tell my family about Jesus so that they don't come to this place. And what are we told in Luke 16, in verses 29 through 31? "For I have five brethren," the rich man says, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham," I said Lazarus, it was Abraham. "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them."
And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The scriptures, the gospel, the good news, the Bible is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus is saying, you have the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you are scholars of the scriptures. They testify of me. Don't continue to live in this rejection. Don't continue to live in this rebellion. He says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You can almost sense coming off from the pages of Scripture the burden that Christ had for these lost religious leaders. The compassion he had, the love he had for them. Appealing to them with theological, doctrinal truths, with clear witnesses to his deity. He says, but you are refusing to come. Verse 41, and then we'll close with this passage here. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Reminder once again of the witness of Scripture. I hope that each and every one of us here this morning have submitted to Christ. We've come to Him in saving faith. We believe the Scriptures. We have received Christ. We've seen the testimony of the Scriptures. And we've believed. We've received. Maybe there's someone here who is unwilling. They're like the religious leaders, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Maybe you need to come to Christ today. Or maybe as believers, we need to renew once again our love and our desire and our knowledge and our study and our application of the Word of God. These are the words of eternal life. And yet we find the Scripture boring. We find it as the leftovers that have been stuck in the refrigerator for 3 days and we pull out and we throw them in the microwave and heat them up and hope that it satisfies. We treat the Scripture that way too often. But these are the words of eternal life. We must live by them. Not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And to share this great gospel with a lost and dying world who needs this truth. Needs Christ. And needs to come to Him in saving faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this powerful passage. Lord, it's a theological depth in some sense. But in the other sense, it's a very simple practical truth. Four witnesses to your deity, to this truth that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Savior. Lord, may we live in light of this as we go out and serve and as we work and as we play or whatever it is, Lord, that we are doing. May, Lord, we be renewed in our love for You and our love for Your Word and to live by it and to share it with others. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand to your feet and turn in your hymnal to 371. We sang so well just a few moments ago, It Is Well With My Soul. We'll turn to 371 in our hymnals and we'll sing the first stanza of It Is Well With My Soul. If God is doing a work in your heart, you can do business with the Lord even as we sing. We'd be happy to take time with you afterward if we can help you in any way from the Word of God. But Jake's going to come and lead us in the first stanza of 371 as we close this morning.